We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight, if you would like to open your Bible to that passage, 1 Peter chapter 3. We looked last week in Peter at his admonition to be respectful to all authority, to our government, to the governor, to all those that we need to show respect to. And then he talks about slaves and masters, and he talks about the home, a matter of treating one another respectfully. Within the home. This passage, beginning in verse 1, deals specifically with wives and with husbands. There are six verses that help wives deal with difficult husbands. There's only one verse that helps men deal with difficult wives. I guess men give more trouble than wives do, at least in Peter's mind. Peter was married. Well, we know that because he had a mother-in-law that Jesus healed. But it's not because Peter was married and therefore could offer good advice on this subject. These words are important because they were given to Peter by the Holy Spirit, and they're God's instructions for husbands and wives. Read with me again the verses that we looked at earlier. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, a Christian woman who's married to a non-Christian man, that's where Peter starts here. What do you do, wives, when you find yourself tied together with someone who does not share your faith? Well, Paul had answered that question earlier. In fact, put your finger here and look back for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning down in verse 13, Paul addresses this very issue. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Paul was real clear about that. You don't leave someone simply because they do not share your faith. Now, Paul had also said in his second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common?" If a Christian marries a non-Christian, you can bank on it, there are going to be difficulties. There will be trouble. There will be hardship. And Paul says, just don't do it. But what if they do it anyway? Because sometimes people are just in love and they do things that they otherwise wouldn't do. Or what if she becomes a Christian after she has been married to a man who's not a Christian? Paul says, stay with them. If they're willing to stay with them. Don't divorce them. Stick it out. Now, Peter talks about a woman in that situation. What does she do? Well, here's what Peter says through the Holy Spirit. He says, if you're married to a non-Christian man, to an unspiritual man, be submissive. Demonstrate submission in the way you respond to him. Now, we talked last week about submission to government, to those in authority. And in the home, it's a hard thing. There is a mutual submission, by the way, but he's talking specifically to women here and says, in this circumstance, show your submission. And it's not the kind of submission that says, you want me to be submissive? Fine, I'll be submissive then. It's not gritting your teeth and being submissive. But some wives will ask, well, who will change my husband if I don't do it? Well, one wise Christian wife once said, you know, my God-given job is simply to love my husband. It's God's job to change his heart. So respond in that way. You're much more likely to get a hearing and to influence him for Christ with that attitude. Secondly, Peter says, don't preach. Don't be a nagging, preaching kind of a wife in that situation. He says, if any of them, talking about husbands, do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. You know, some wives will take on the role of conscience for their husbands. Have you ever seen that happen in a marriage where she is the verbal conscience of her husband? You know, he eats too much. And so after dinner, she'll say, are you sure you want that piece of pie? And she just offers these kind little reminders. In fact, some wives have perfected that being the conscience for their husband so well that they can send a conscience pang across the table to their husband with just a raised eyebrow. That's all it takes. He gets the message loud and clear. And some wives attempt to play the role of conscience for their husband in spiritual matters. That's when it really becomes damaging. What kind of example do you think you are for our kids? And he feels awful. And some wives can send a glare that will consign any man to hell's waiting room just by the look that they give. You know, there's a real problem, though, with playing the conscience for a husband, or that matter for anyone. I mean, you can do that to your children, and it can work the other way between husbands and wives. Every man, though, fights his conscience. And he'll end up fighting you if you become his conscience. And even if you win, you end up losing. If he finally submits to your preaching and nagging and being his conscience, you'll end up being married not to a spiritual leader, but to a whipped pup. Peter says, win them without words, with your behavior. You see, a man cannot argue with that. He can't fight against that. You can't fight against love. Let him wrestle with his own conscience. Let him work that out between himself and God. Third thing Peter says here, he says to women, and this is going to sound a little bit sexist, I think. He says, stay attractive. But listen to the whole story here of what he's saying. Stay attractive. If a husband is no longer attracted to his wife, then any influence she may have over him will be diminished. But Peter offers an unusual beauty course. He's not talking about what comes out of a bottle or what comes out of a tube of red lipstick. He's not saying go out and dress yourself up and go through some special beauty treatment so that you'll always stay attractive to your husband throughout your life. Listen again to what he says in verses 3 and 4. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, there's a place for beauty aids. And I heard one old preacher say one time, if a barn door needs painting, you ought to paint it. There's a place for makeup and looking nice. But Peter says your beauty should come from within, that inward kind of beauty. there's an old saying that fine feathers make a fine bird. And you can dress yourself up and really look nice. But it doesn't matter how nice the decoration is. You've eventually got an old bird. You can't always stay looking the same. Any woman who depends on her outer beauty to keep her husband is fighting a losing battle. Every year, we all grow a year older. And every year, there's a whole new crop of young beauties that are there. And if you've got to compete with the most beautiful girl that comes within sight of your husband, then you lose the battle. That's not the basis of being able to have influence in the life of your husband. Peter says, ladies, place the emphasis on the inside, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And let me just say this too. While he's talking specifically to women, it works both ways. I mean, we all know that as we grow older, things change. Our bodies grow older, and we don't look the same way we did on our wedding day. That goes for both the male and the female. The shape of our bodies change. And I'm not going to tell you who told me this, but I complimented someone here recently on their dress, and they had a nice pair of suspenders. And she said, you know, it's hard to keep tying a string around a marble. Isn't that a great image? Don't you love that picture? Now, we all change as we grow older. And so we need to begin looking for what is on the inside and not what is on the outside. Women who are beautiful on the inside tend to become even more beautiful on the outside. Have you ever seen that? I've seen people that at first weren't that striking, but as I got to know them and I got to see their heart, they just became a beautiful person, even physically, because they were so beautiful on the inside. And the same thing can be true. You can have a beautiful person, physically, who has a cold, hard heart, and they lose their attraction. They don't even look good physically because of what's on the inside. Peter gives Sarah as an example of one who was beautiful from the inside out. Now, having talked to wives about how to deal with non-Christian husbands, in verse 7, he's going to talk to the husbands. Read with me again that verse directed just to husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Did you know that how you get along with your partner has a direct bearing on your prayer life? It can either help your prayer life or it can hinder your prayer life. Husbands are to do two things, Peter says. Number one, be considerate. Number two, treat your partner respectfully. Peter never says, Paul never says, the Holy Spirit never says, get your woman under control. That's not in the Bible. We as husbands are never told to bring your wife under submission. Those are words directed to wives by God. It's something that's done voluntarily out of respect first for God and then out of respect to the husband. It's something that the wife does. The man cannot and should not try to enforce submission from his wife. Be considerate. We know how consideration is shown. I'm sure that most of you husbands right now could give me a short list of ways in which your wife appreciates being shown consideration. It may be jobs around the house. It may be simple little things that you do. But consideration is to be shown. It's just courtesy. Courtesy is defined as love shown in little ways. That's what consideration is. Husbands, be considerate. Number two, he says, be respectful. Respectful is treating another person in such a way that they know that they are a valued individual. These are the two most longed for things by wives who have less than ideal husbands. If you just do these two things, that'll make life so much more pleasant. It's interesting that in a recent survey of husbands and wives, wives listed these two things and one more thing that they really valued in a husband. They value a husband that is considerate, a husband that is respectful, and a husband who maintains his sense of humor throughout their marriage. A word to the wise, husbands, you need to look beyond the surface and fall in love with your wife for who she is. Value her for the things that are on the inside. When you compliment her, don't just focus on the outside. Compliment her for the inner beauty, the part of her that will last into eternity. You place your wife in a real dilemma if all you ever see is just the outside, the shell. The truth is, both men and women, as we've said, lose some of their outer beauty as the years go by. I was not always as ugly as I am now. We all looked better a few years back. But the inner person is something that continues to grow year by year. And that is something that improves as the years go by. Recognize your wife for her character and her faithfulness and her purity and the way she makes your house a home and for her spiritual accomplishments in her life. Peter calls her here a weaker partner, or as the King James says, the weaker vessel. And every house has weaker vessels. You usually keep your weaker vessels in the china closet. And you give them special care. You don't put the weaker vessels in the dishwasher. You may hand wash them. Now, husbands are just pots and pans. You can bang them around and all. But a wife is to be treated with special honor and dignity and treated in such a way as this. He describes this relationship as being one in which the husband and wife are joint heirs of the precious gift of life. What's your number one goal in life? Is your number one goal to climb Mount Everest? If that's your goal, then don't marry someone who is afraid of heights. They're not going to help you reach that goal. They're going to discourage you from that goal. Is your number one goal in life to be an oceanographer? Then don't marry someone who's afraid of water, that they will hinder you in achieving that goal. Now, if your number one goal is that you want to go to heaven, then find a Christian partner that shares that goal, that also wants to go to heaven and wants your children to go to heaven. He says, do this so that your prayers will not be hindered. This is the goal of the husband's good treatment of his wife. There's probably no more critical decision that you'll ever make that will influence your journey to heaven any more than the partner that you have and the way you help them become the kind of person that God wants them to be. And I've said this before, in your prayer life, Peter closes by talking about the importance of prayer and not having your prayer hindered. There are things that you know about your partner that nobody else knows. You see them warts and all. You know their weaknesses. You know their strengths. You know better than any other human on this earth the things that they need help with. And so that places you in the best position of anybody else, ahead of the elders, ahead of preachers, ahead of their best friends. It puts you ahead of everyone else as the one who can pray most powerfully and effectively for your partner. You know what they need. And that's our job. Pray for one another that we can build them up into all that God intends for them to be. We're going to offer the invitation tonight, and if anyone is here that needs prayer, we'll gladly pray for you. If anyone is here tonight that's never obeyed the gospel, this is a perfect time to respond to the gospel invitation. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.